In the midst of Jesus' trial, his mock trial, really, because it really wasn't much of a trial. In the midst of his trial, Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" What is truth? You remember Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father except through me," except through him, Jesus Christ. Truth. Over the years, culture has taken it and twisted it, molded it, twisted it again into whatever they want it to be. It's left many to assume maybe that truth doesn't even exist. The truth can't even be found. However, for those of us that are Christians, we believe there is an ultimate, absolute truth. And that is God's word that he's given to us. This truth of God's word will never be found lacking, never be found in error. There are many different reactions, and Ryan could probably tell you a lot of them when you tell people that this is the truth. That this is the word of God, the missionaries that they are sending out, many of them are facing the backlash of saying that God's word is the only truth. However, many of those reactions have been happening since the beginning of the church. We've been going through the book of Acts and we've been reading about the church's growth. Thousands upon thousands. Probably some of the greatest revivals that have happened in the early church, thousands of people at once coming to faith. The church is doing what Jesus Christ had commanded. They're showing love to one another. In order to know that they are his disciples, they're showing love. Last week, we talked about one couple that God chose to use as an example. We talked about Barnabas being the son of encouragement and selling a field and turning the money in, but then we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, the couple who God chose to use as an example because they believed a lie from the devil, and they brought that into the church. Bringing a lie into the church where God wanted his truth to be found, and he punished them for their disobedience. They dropped dead on the spot. At the end of that passage, it tells us the great fear came upon the whole church, and it's good to have a fear of God. But that didn't stop the growth. As we continue to read, we're not actually covering the next section, verses 12 through 16, but there are many signs that are being done here, and there's healings that are happening. And in verse 14, it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And so the gospel is continuing to spread, and it's continuing to grow, and there are more and more people believing in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for their lives. They're not even just being saved within Jerusalem, but they're being saved from towns all around Jerusalem, and they're bringing the sick, bringing those afflicted with unclean spirits, as verse 16 says, and they're all being healed to demonstrate God's power. Jesus, your name is power. Didn't we just sing that? How are those people being healed? How are the unclean spirits being cast out? It's only by the name of Jesus Christ. We read back in earlier chapter 4, about the apostles. They were commanded not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus Christ, and they did not respond to the cease and desist order. Their proclamations continued, and it began to make the religious leaders furious. And we read today about the second arrest. This time it's not just Peter and John. This time it's all of the apostles being arrested. So let's start reading, starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. Verse 17 says this, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, and they said, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." What name? The name of Jesus Christ. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intended to bring this man's blood," this man being Jesus Christ, "his blood upon us." What is truth? There are some reactions to God's truth within this text. The first reaction is fighting the truth. They're fighting the truth. The high priest and the leaders of the temple wanted to stop the uprising that was happening. How do we know that they have the wrong response here? How do we know that their fighting against the truth is wrong? Well, verse 17. The end of verse 17, "And they were filled with jealousy." Why are they doing all this? Because they're jealous of the crowds that are swarming around the apostles. They're jealous of the attention that the apostles are getting. They're jealous that the apostles are doing these mighty works and they apparently can't. They're jealous. And so they are choosing to fight against the truth. Many of these leaders didn't even believe in miracles, and yet the things that they were doing, arresting the disciples, throwing them in prison, causes a miracle to happen. An angel comes and lets them out. It says the angel opened the doors. Later it says the door was locked. That means the angel decided he was going to close the door again and lock the door up. You guys laugh. There's humor in God's word. It's funny because of the intricacy of what's happening, of how God orchestrates the plans for his people. Fighting against the truth comes from those who do not understand the truth. They believe the lies that Satan has given, and the lies have now become the truth in their own lives. I'm reminded of Jesus' response to Peter, Mark chapter 8. Jesus divulges to his disciples, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die on a cross, and I'm going to come back to life." And Peter's like, no, Lord, we won't let that happen. Jesus responds to him. It actually says Peter rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes Peter, and he says this. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter had something in his mind that he was believing about Jesus that was not true. He had started to believe a lie of who Jesus was that was given to him by Satan. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Boy, that's a good description of these religious leaders here. Setting their minds on the things of man, but not on the things of God. They were so caught up with the things of men, being jealous and seeing what the apostles were able to do, that they had no idea of what was actually happening. All they could see was an uprising was happening. They couldn't see the work of God in the midst of that. They were missing the things of God being proclaimed right in front of them. They were missing God's truth because of the lies they were believing. Let's continue on. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter, he's often the unelected spokesperson for the group. He's the one that stands up and usually just starts talking a lot of times because of the filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. But also the one who was rebuked by Jesus. But he says, we must obey God rather than man. And then he pokes the religious leaders a little bit and he says, because you killed Jesus. Because these are the same religious leaders that were there trying Jesus, sent him to be crucified. They were hoping Jesus' death would be the end of this. Now they're hoping that they can stop the apostles because they want it to be the end of this. 2,000 years later, there was no end to that. It still continues. The truth is still being proclaimed. Jesus Christ's repentance is still being offered. And not only were the apostles witnesses, but he says the Holy Spirit is a witness to the things that God was doing. Even in the midst of their trouble, even in the midst of being persecuted and being arrested and being set free, being arrested again, and then the angel coming and setting them free, even in the midst of all of this, they are firmly holding to the truth. Firmly holding to the truth. They must obey God rather than man. We live in a world that proclaims a lot of messages as being true. I used to say, well, if it's found on the internet, it must be true. You all laugh because that's a joke, right? There are so many things you find these days, whether it's on the internet, social media, newspapers, whatever you pick up, and there's not truth in it. The words people use just try to push their own agendas. They twist and spin the truth. You see, Christians must hold firmly to the truth. Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We destroy the arguments that are raised against the knowledge of God. Every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God, we destroy those things and we take every thought captive. What do? We need to be comparing every message we hear with this book, because this is the truth. This is God's word for us. And if we're not comparing the things that are being said to this book, then we're believing lies. I actually was reading this passage this week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I got to verse 4, and I had to, it's actually written above on a sheet of paper above my desk this week. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." What are the weapons of our warfare? The weapons of our warfare are the armor of God, their prayer, their His Word. These are the weapons of our warfare. But I love that it says that they have divine power. It's not in my power. It's not in your power. Who's divine? God, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in your name is power. The weapons we have to hold firmly to the truth are in Jesus' name. When faced with opposition to the gospel, we must hold firmly to what we believe. In order to hold firmly, we have to evaluate every message we hear. Everything that we allow into our head, we need to compare that against the truth of God's word. We'll continue on, verse 33. When they, these are the religious leaders, the high priests and the Sadducees, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisees who actually weren't respected by the high priest or the Sadducees, but this is a Pharisee, it says here, his name was Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. He's held in honor by all the people, and they're listening to him, so that means he must have been in a place of high esteem. He stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Verse 35, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So it says they took his advice. Well, he might have had some good words, but let me tell you that this man also was denying the truth. He was denying the truth. Why? Because he wasn't believing who Jesus was. He compared Jesus to these two men. He compared him to Judas the Galilean, and he says, well, they were guys who did stuff, and it all came to nothing. So just wait, Jesus is the same way. This will all just come to nothing. Don't worry about it. He'd already dismissed who Jesus was. His response helps the apostles to be released, but it is still not the truth. He's denying the truth of who Jesus was, and there are many today who deny who God is. They dismiss God as just maybe nothing, just something in our imaginations. They just dismiss Jesus as maybe a good historical figure, maybe a leader of people, but that was it, not the Son of God. They dismiss this book as maybe just a mere good story, but that's about it as well. And they don't believe that it is the truth of God. And therefore they deny the truth. But God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, in the case of the unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their minds have been blinded. And it is our job as Christians to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ, to enlighten their minds, to show them who Jesus is and the gospel message of what he came to do in their lives. Let's finish up at verse 40 through 42. Verse 40, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing." The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. How do we honor the truth? What is the reaction to the truth? There are those who fight the truth. There are those who firmly hold to the truth, or those who deny the truth. Finally, the apostles just keep proclaiming the truth. They don't miss a beat. They're proclaiming, they're released from prison, they go back to proclaiming the truth. They're beaten, they're kicked out. They don't miss a beat. They go back to proclaiming the truth. They've been imprisoned, they've been tried, they've been beaten, they were released. But then their response is kind of strange. They rejoice. Woohoo! We were imprisoned. Woohoo! We were beaten. But why do they rejoice? Did you catch why they rejoice? They rejoice, verse 41, because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name? Jesus' name. Jesus in your name is power. Jesus in your name is life. Jesus had promised his disciples, Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." What was happening to the apostles here? What was happening to the early believers here? This exactly. You see, the apostles understood that this was proof for them. Jesus' words were coming true. This is proof for them of his message. This is proof for them of what he had done. This is proof that they were doing what was right and they were listening to God. They were obeying God, as Peter said, rather than man. One of the evidences for the truth of the gospel is the apostles never recanted of who Jesus was. Up until the point of death, none of them said, "Oh, well, I'm not going to believe that anymore, and that way I won't die." Up until the point of death, none of them said that. None of them recanted of their faith. They all held firmly to what they believed up until the point of death. The persecution that they're facing here is just the beginning. Satan's tactics that he's using to try to dissuade believers, to try to stop the message of the gospel from being proclaimed, is not working. The believers will continue to face oppression. They'll continue to face persecution, even up until the point of many of their deaths. At times, we as Christians can be kind of timid with sharing our faith. Maybe we're a little scared. Maybe we believe lies that, well, if I share that, maybe they won't like me anymore. Or if I share that, maybe they're going to have a question that they're going to ask me, and I'm not going to be ready for that. What do I say to that? Well, great. You say, let us find that answer to that question together, because I don't know the answer right now. I don't know, have all the answers. I'll tell you that as your pastor. Ryan probably doesn't have all the answers either, but we can search God's word, the truth, and find the answers in his word. I gave you a couple points on your sheets there. How can you have boldness in proclaiming the truth? Number one, you believe his word is true. Starts there. You have to believe that this is true. Secondly, you have to know the gospel. Peter has given very long versions of the gospel. I think of chapter 2, he gave a rather lengthy sermon. Here he gives a very shortened version of the gospel, just a couple of verses. Know the gospel, know it long, know it short, know what the gospel is, that Jesus came, lived on this earth, he was the Son of God. He died and paid the penalty for our sins, and then 3 days later, he was raised back to life. That because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we too can have life and have eternal life with God. We can have a relationship with God that was not available before because of the sinfulness of our life. I just gave you the gospel. Practice the gospel. Sounds weird. Practice the gospel. Do it in your family. Do it with people here in the church. Do it in a safe place so you get to know the gospel. Memorize and read God's word. This is the truth. If you don't know the truth, then when you hear a lie, you're not going to know it's a lie. Know the truth. Finally, on your sheet there, I give you a reference, Dare to Share Ministries. This was started by Greg Steer. He has a lot of great resources on his site. He has the gospel in 3 minutes, and then he also has on there how to talk with people of different types of religions or different types of faith, those who don't believe in God and those kinds of things. So that's an online resource for you as well. But boldness in proclaiming. The book of Acts is filled with boldness. Every day they continue to meet in houses, and they continue to teach and preach that Jesus, the Christ is Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't stop proclaiming their message. Let's kind of wrap up this morning. God chose his people to hold firmly and proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ against those who might deny or oppose the gospel message. He called them to hold firmly and proclaim that truth. Church, I call you to hold firmly to the truth of God's word. Continue to proclaim it. Continue to speak it in this community. Continue to speak it in the lives of family members who maybe need to hear it. Continue to speak it in your neighborhoods. Continue to speak it at your schools. Because it is the power of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would use your word . Your word is powerful and effective, as Jack was talking about this morning. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that your name would continue to be proclaimed. We would speak boldly your name. We would preach your message. God, give us opportunities even today to proclaim the gospel message, to speak truth amidst the lies of our culture. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.